This is Lesson 2 on the Revelation Translation and Commentary, Volume 2. And we'd have you turn to page 13. And before we proceed at 13, I would like you to turn to page 16. Excuse me. I want you to look at 16 because what I'm leading up to is building this scene for you so you'll understand it. I want to show you the difference between cherubim and seraphim and the thrones. And this scene, I want to parallel to the scene of the first volume when we saw the Lord Jesus Christ walking in the midst of the lampstand. We had a scene there in the administration of the kingdom and mystery form. Here we're going to see the administration of the heavenlies in regard to Israel. Now, page 13. Let us next consider the throne that John saw. It's the focal point of this chapter. The word throne occurs 12 times in relation to God's throne in this very chapter. Jesus told us something about thrones. Matthew 5:33. Again ye have heard that it was said to them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by the heaven, for it is the throne of God, nor by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Now I put out in the side margin there just the particular phrase that's underlined, because throne it is of the God, that is, heaven is. Matthew 23:22. He that sweareth by the heaven sweareth by the throne of God. That's in the heaven, he is swearing in the throne of the God, that is, the Father. Matthew 19:27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. What then shall we have? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now there are 12 thrones for the 12 apostles. So you see that we are to have a definite ruling kingdom here on the earth. The 12 apostles are going to be sitting on 12 thrones. Now, it seems that this chapter refers to the Father's thrones. There are four living creatures in the midst of the throne and in a circle of the throne. Now, consider two Old Testament passages. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is Jehovah of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, Jehovah of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin forgiven. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn again and be healed. Then said I, Lo, how long? Lord, how long? I'm sorry. And he answered, Until cities be waste without inhabitant, and houses without man, and the land become utterly waste. Now in Isaiah, we're not interested in taking up this whole prophecy. I can't do all that. I'm interested in showing you that we have seraphim in this. Now, look at the side margin. It seems that this chapter refers to the Father's throne. There are four living creatures in the midst of the throne and in the circle of the throne. And Adonai is plural, gods, plural. See, the gods of Israel. See, and he uses plural because you have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to notice that the seraphim have six wings, and the only description of them is here in Isaiah 6. Are these four living creatures seraphim, that is, those in Revelation that we're talking about, are they seraphim, or are they cherubim, or are they different altogether? See the course revelation of Jesus Christ back in 76, where I compared these four living creatures to the cherubim. Probably wrongly. Now we're going to look again. Now here's one of the many cases I've told you. I compared them to cherubim. I don't think they are. All right? Now look at Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 5. And out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And every one had four faces. And every one of them had four wings. Now these creatures, unlike Isaiah, verse 2 there, said they had six wings, and they're called seraphim. These creatures have four wings. As the likeness of their faces, they had the face of a man, and they four had the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four had also the face of an eagle. Now, I grant that these descriptions are very difficult, very difficult. And over the head of the living creature there was the likeness of a firmament, like the terrible crystal to look upon, stretching forth over their heads above. Would you notice that the firmament, like the crystal, is over the heads of these creatures with four wings? And under the firmament were their wings straight, the one toward the other. Everyone had two which covered on this side, everyone had two which covered on that side of their body. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of great waters, like the voice of the Almighty, a noise of tumult like the noise of a host. When they stood, they let down their wings. And there was a voice above the firmament that was over their heads. See, the firmament's over their heads. Above that is this voice. When they stood, they let down their wings. I'm sorry. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was likeness of the appearance of a man upon it. Now come to page 14 a minute. We'll get it unraveled just a minute. I know that if you're going to do anything with this course, you're going to have to go back and go over all this many times. I expect that. But that's the way I want the courses. I don't want the courses so simple that it's like telling you a bedtime story. I want to have the courses so they've got some meat, some things to digest, and things to look into. Now, notice that the cherubim in Ezekiel, each one has four faces. Ezekiel 1:6, man, lion, ox, and eagle. Each has four wings. Ezekiel 1:6, a firmament like crystal above them. The likeness of a throne was above the firmament. The appearance of a man on the throne, the one visible being the Son of God, of man. 6, the four living creatures of Ezekiel 1:5 are cherubim. Now, how do we know that? Here it is, Ezekiel 10:15. And the cherubim mounted up. This is the living creature that I saw by the river Chebar. And that is what you read about a minute ago on the last page. That was at the river. This is the living creature that I saw under the God, under the God of Israel by the river Chebar, and knew that they were cherubim. Everyone had four faces, everyone four wings, and the likeness of the hands of a man was under their wings. As for the likeness of their faces, they were the faces which I saw by the river Chebar. Their appearances and themselves, they went every one straight forward. Okay, look at Ezekiel 10. Verse 2, and he spake unto the man clothed in linen and said, go in between the whirling wheels, even under the cherub, and fill both thy hands with coals of fire from between the cherubim. Now notice he gets fire from between the cherubim, not from the altar. That's different. And scatter them over the city. And he went in my sight. And it came to pass, when he commanded the man clothed in linen, saying, take fire from between the whirling wheels, from between the cherubim, that he went in and stood beside a wheel. And the cherub, singular, stretched forth his hand from between the cherubim unto the fire that was between the cherubim, and took thereof, and put it into the hands of him that was clothed in linen, who took it and went out. Now look at Genesis 3 a minute, and then we'll go back and read the middle. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden the cherubim, and the flame of a sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now go back there to number 7. The fire between the cherubim was God's wrath of judgment on the city, if you'll notice that from Ezekiel 10. 8. The cherubim are connected to God's wrath. See Genesis 3 we just read. See? To keep the way. 9. They seem to be connected to earthly judgment. The cherubim have something to do with judgment. Now, on the other hand, the seraphim. The seraphim in Isaiah 6. Each has one face. Each has 6 wings. All right, now look at point 3. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, that is, Isaiah saw, and that not when asleep and dreaming, but God gave him when awake an insight into the invisible world. Now that comes as a statement from Kyle Dalich, which are Old Testament commentators of very great note. And he says, Isaiah saw this not when asleep or dreaming, but he actually gave him an insight to the invisible world. The Lord that is Jesus, Hebrew Adonai, that's the plural, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now watch this. Look at the Trinity. Holy, holy, holy. See your Trinity? Now look at John 12:39. For this cause they could not believe, for that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes, and he hardened their heart, lest they should see with their eyes and perceive with their heart, and should turn, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah, because he saw his glory, and he spake of him, that is Jesus. See? He understood this. Okay? Point 4. This throne was high and lifted up in the heaven. 5. This throne was in the temple also. 6. Coals from the altar sanctifies. It's different. It's not the same. The coal from this altar sanctified. Now look at page 15. 7. The source of the coals is the brazen altar. Look at Leviticus 16:12. And he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from off the altar before Jehovah, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. The seraphim administer the love and holiness and mercy of God. And that's again a statement by Kyle Dalich. So the seraphim are around the throne. The cherubim are under the crystal. They are between God, protecting his holiness against the corrupt world. You can't get by them at all. You can't get by them. The only way you'll ever get by those cherubim is in the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't get by cherubim. They guard his holiness. The seraphim exert, on the other hand, the love, the holiness, and the mercy of God. Now, in Revelation 4, the four living creatures, verse 2, the throne is in the heaven, as in Isaiah 6. One was seen sitting on the throne, and since the only visible image of the Godhead is Jesus, it would appear to be Jesus. In other words, God the Father is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So Jesus is the only visible form. Then verse 8, the four living creatures each have 6 wings, as in Isaiah's seraphim. You see why I had to change? Okay. 7. The four living creatures are separate creatures with one head each, as in Isaiah 6. The first living creature, like a lion. The second, like a calf. The third, not like, but having the face as of a man, and you'll see why in a minute. The fourth, like to a flying eagle. The four living creatures are in the midst of the throne and in a circle of the throne, unlike the cherubim under the firmament, but like the seraphim of Isaiah 6. Now, you may have to go through that a dozen times. I don't know how long it's going to take to get each of you to understand that yourself. Depend on your own comprehension of Scripture. I didn't say it was simple, but I think you need to see this difference. And I see that before I was wrong in identifying these with cherubim. It's quite different. They don't match cherubim. They match seraphim. There's no way to draw an authentic picture of what John saw. Now, here's my sort of more or less apology. But by making drawings, however inaccurate, our understanding can at least be helped. Consider the drawing on page 16, which you've already looked at a minute. We're coming to it. There is a composite drawing of the cherubim of Ezekiel and seraphim of Isaiah. Note three striking differences. Four faces as against one, six wings as opposed to four wings. The cherubim are under the firmament like crystal, while the seraphim are above. Wheels are connected in some way with cherubim. There's a fire between the cherubim, while the only fire connected with the seraphim seems to be that of the altar. The altar in the temple is the altar of sacrifice, unless otherwise identified as the golden altar or altar of incense. In other words, it'll always be identified. If he just says altar, I can show you that he means the sacrificial altar. But if he says the altar of incense, golden altar, then he identifies it as the other altar, because you have two altars. Okay? Now look at page 16. Holy, holy, holy. Now notice the creatures. Now, what I've done is I've taken the creatures at the bottom, the cherubim, from Larkin's dispensational two. That's where they come from, and I want to give him due credit. He's no longer alive. He's gone to be with the Lord. And he didn't see cherubim. He doesn't know they look like this. But he was an artist of a sort. He was not an elaborate artist. But he made little sketches and drawings that helped make things plain. So he put together what he knew as best he knew. So you see the four faces. And you see the idea of the wheel. What the wheel is, how it is, we don't know. And the fire in between them. See the fire? Okay. Now, I copied that, but I put it together. He didn't have it all together like this, but I did this so you could see it, with their wings stretched out, holding the sea of glass. Now, above that, we have the throne, and he's like unto a jasper and sard stone. You see? I've got those there. And lightnings proceed forth from the throne. And then we have to the left of in the picture, we have the seven torches, which are the seven spirits of God. We have before the throne there the brazen altar and the fire on the brazen altar. We have the 24 thrones, seats, if you want to look at them as chairs for a minute, but they're called thrones, around about the altar. And then around that we have the four living creatures, but notice they have six wings. Now, Larkin didn't show that, and I don't want him to have to take the blame for this. I have taken extra cherubim and removed their wings and added them to the seraphim to bring them up to six. And then I cut off my animal heads and put them on so they'd have the right head. Okay? So my is a little bit more advanced to give you the idea. The seraphim, because we're going to need these. We're going to refer to this. Just exactly as we needed Jesus walking in the midst of the lampstands to show the picture of the church, so we need this throne in the midst of these creatures to show the handling of the situation in the world, particularly with Israel in the last days and with the nations at large, which is what we're going to see. All right? Now, I think we can go to page 17. The altars are not mentioned yet in this fourth chapter of Revelation. Our first mention of an altar is in Revelation 6:9. And while we're not there yet, I put it here so that you would see it. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of them that had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a great voice, saying, How long, O Master, the holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And there was given them to each one a white robe, and it was said unto them, They should rest yet a little time, until their fellow servants also and their brethren, who should be killed even as they were, should have fulfilled their course. Now go to the print. The elders are not mentioned yet. Our first mention is the elder in Revelation 6:9, which we showed you, and we will consider this passage in more detail when we come to it. This altar is the original, after which the brazen altar of the tabernacle was patterned. People who came in contact with the altar were made holy. Now let me get that straight so you understand, because some of you don't know as much about the tabernacle as others. A lot of you have studied tabernacle courses and you understand the tabernacle. But out in front, and I can't get to it to show you, but out in front in the court is a big brazen altar. And that brazen altar and the whole model, this model of the tabernacle here, is only the veils and the holy place furniture. But the one model over there is a more complete model. And it has the brazen altar out in the court yard and the brazen laver and so forth. Now, this tabernacle model, which they moved, was a shadow, a figure, copy of the heavenly things themselves. Now, the thing we don't know, of course, is the size scale reduction. We know that the heavenly one is like this. As near, of course, I'm saying like this, and you understand as like as near like as what we could build from Exodus. Exodus. We don't have enough to really make an accurate one. We don't know lots of things about the tabernacle. But this gives us something at least to go by. And so this model of the tabernacle was made, and Moses's was exactly like the one in the heavens, only small, so he could carry it around. Now, I don't know this. I want you to understand, I'm not saying this, but for all we know, the altar in the heavens could be 40,000 miles square. We don't know. I mean, it's unlimited space you're talking about. We're so limited, and we think so small, that it's hard for us to comprehend all of this kind of thing in space like that. Although I think that every one of us have far less excuse than they did back a few years ago, because we have seen the rockets in space, and we have begun to see the calculations of rockets going, satellites going way into outer space. I have down under my glass in the tank down there, I have a picture of the exploration rocket that's going and where it's going to be, I think, in the year 1983. And here this thing is traveling out there at maybe 25,000 miles an hour, and it's traveling along while we're sitting here. Just think, every time I get up and deliver a message, it's gone 25,000 miles further, and it isn't getting to first base. That thing is going and going and going, and it's going to be years and years at that speed before it's even going to reach the next planet, and then it hasn't got anywhere. It's going to go and go and go and go and go to another one. And so this is the limitless space of God. And you peer off into this space, and we are so finite, we can only look at the roses in our garden, or we can look at the beets we pull up out of the garden or something else, and we're very limited. We look at one another, and we're all just so high and so wide, and we're so small. But so we attribute everything in the heavens to our dimensions, and we're used to living this way, where the immensities of God are not even realized. I mean, that's one of the things you're going to come to in Revelation, the Lord permitting, as we go ahead, that if you've got an actual physical star hitting the earth, one actual physical star couldn't get to the earth. Did you know that? It couldn't get here, because one of these big actual physical stars, for instance, one of the stars like Betelgeuse, and one of those, Betelgeuse, if you like that better. I'm really not concerned about the highfalutin pronunciation, so you can have either one you want. But one of these big stars, if it started toward the earth, it would burn this earth to just vapor long before it got anywhere near It couldn't possibly fall to earth. The earth wouldn't be here to fall to. When you realize that the sun, you know, these two, these big ones out in Orion, that's where these are I'm talking to you about. No, that, yeah, Betelgeuse is, and Bellatrix, and they're out in Orion. And they claim that if our sun, which we think that's pretty big, and you can't look up at the sun, it hurts your eyes. But they claim that if our sun was to bump into one of those stars, it'd have the same effect on one of those stars as if you go over here to Daytona Beach and dump in a pail of water, the same effect it has on the ocean. What's that going to do to your ocean? Nothing. Well, neither is our sun. As big as it is to us, bumping into one of those big stars in Orion isn't going to bother it at all. Wouldn't even make any impression. So you see, we don't realize the immensity of God. And I think it was a good illustration yesterday. To me, we thank the Lord first that it didn't pour like that on our Passover. We thank the Lord for protecting us and giving us good Passover. But then we don't realize that 100,000 tons was dumped on this acreage last night. That's hard to believe. But that's what our God can do. The immensities of it. They just boggle the mind, as they say. Now, who in the world thinks we've got a little God? My goodness sakes alive. And he spoke. And I told you about Einstein, you know, E equals MC squared. And, you know, I told you about one of his pupils in his class told me this. He was sitting there when Einstein said it. He said, if God spoke according to my formula, universes would have been created. Wasn't that exactly what the Bible says? God said, and there they were. God spoke them into existence. And he said, that's exactly what it comes out from my formula. So God is infinitely powerful and big. So you've got to think big now when we're getting into these things in the heavenlies. Now look at Exodus 29. And every day shalt thou offer the bullock of sin offering for an atonement, and thou shalt cleanse the altar when thou makest atonement for it. Thou shalt anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days thou shalt make atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. So we find here that from this Hebrew, and the altar shall be holy of holies. Whosoever touches the altar shall become holy. See, the altar has the property of inducing holiness because of its holy character. Matthew 23:19. Ye blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? He therefore that sweareth by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. He that sweareth by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that sweareth by the heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. So consider the statements of Jesus. Consider the progress. Altar plus all things thereon. And what was on there? The Lamb, and that sanctifies. In the sanctuary, the one residing in it. Who's that? God the Son. Heaven and the throne, the one on the throne, Jehovah. So you have the Lamb, the Son, and the Jehovah, the Creator. And here he's giving you right this right in the progress of Matthew 23. We look right by it, never even see it half the time. 1 Corinthians 10:18. Behold, Israel after the flesh. Have not they that eat the sacrifices communion with the altar? Now look at this. You'll be looking at the Israeli according to flesh. Are not the ones eating the sacrifices partners of the altar? And so you see, they're made party to it. Party to it. Okay?